Although we don't live in the past, remembering where we came from is very, very important. Life may be lived forward and looking forward, but you better have a rear view mirror at work in your life at some point so you know where you came from. And so we know where we as United Methodists came from, that John and Charles Wesley rocked their world for the next 50 years from yesterday's experience, the anniversary of this week's experiences. So, are you all right with that? We have a couple of young college kids with us today, Sarah and Sarah. One of you should take them to lunch today. I'm just going to say that, just so you know. I can't because I have to be at a 50th birthday party at 3 o'clock in Rome, New York. Does anybody think I'm going to make it? And John Miller isn't here to run interference for me, so I'm thinking outside of Amherst, I'm a friend of John Miller's, just isn't going to get me off anything. So last time they doubled the ticket. Anyway, I'd like to read to you from the Gospel according to John, chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. This is a passage we frequently read or have read at funerals, or part of that passage. But it has some real important things to say to us, and I'm hoping that we will hear what God has to say to us today. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, hold your thought. What commandments? "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another," and bad translation here, "advocate, to be with you forever." We will revisit that as well. "This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you and will be in or among you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And they who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and will reveal myself to them." May God add his blessing to this reading from the Gospel according to John. Will you pray with and for me, please? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we take a moment now to reflect on your word and to celebrate not just our heritage, but what that means for how we will live our lives into the future. Give us grace, give us strength, help us hear. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. As you read your way through the Gospels, you've probably noticed that a significant portion of the four Gospels is reserved for the last 8 days of Jesus' earthly life. That the events from Palm Sunday through Easter take up somewhere around 25% of the entire text in those four books. So 8 days of his life, and it is the central focus of that reading. We have in John's Gospel, the Gospel according to John, you have five chapters that are all set on Holy Thursday night. This is a long farewell from Jesus to his followers. His followers are somewhat dazed and confused. They're not really sure what's going to happen. He's been telling them. They don't really get it. It's kind of the point through the gospel is that the disciples of Jesus are really the last ones to figure it out. And it isn't until later when the Holy Spirit comes that things really become clear to them. Five chapters where Jesus is preparing them for this big change that's about to happen in his life and theirs. Our reading today in chapter 14 is in the middle of that. As he talks to them, he gives them a couple of promises. There are two things here I really want you to see, because I think as we go through our difficult times, as we go through those grieving moments, as we try to live this life in the way that Jesus would have us live, these two things are vital to how we're going to do it and how we're going to live and whether we'll be able to be successful at this or not. Two things. The first thing he says is, keep my commandments. Now, when I say the word commandments, how many of you immediately see tablets of stone and Charlton Heston? Right? When we say the word commandment, we think to ourselves, oh, the 10 commandments or the 600 and whatever it is, other specific thou shalt and thou shalt nots that show up in the Old Testament. That's a lot of commandments, isn't it? A lot of stuff to remember. But when I hear the word commandments in the New Testament, I'm reminded that keeping the details of the law is not what Jesus came to do. That what Jesus came to do was to free us from that bondage and be able so that we could be able to live our lives in grace. And rather than trying to earn credit into heaven, Jesus came so that price would be paid and paid in full, as Charles Wesley's hymn so consistently and marvelously put it for us. Commandments. So here's a challenging question for you. How many times does Jesus say to his followers, I command you? I need Jeopardy theme music. Where is it? Next time you're on Jeopardy, the answer is 3. You'll say, how many times did Jesus say to his disciples? It's probably not going to be an adequate enough answer on Jeopardy, but you get the idea. 3 times. I'd like to read them to you because they matter. John chapter 13, earlier in this same discourse. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is how everyone will know you are followers of mine, if you have love for each other. John chapter 15, verse 12. Jesus says, this I command, love each other as I loved you. A little later in the same chapter, John 15, 17, Jesus says, this is my command, love one another. Do you see a recurring theme here? Anybody not see a recurring theme here? Okay, good. I mean, it's pretty clear. It's not Pentecost, and he's already speaking in tongues. All right. I'll be back in a minute. Can't drink and laugh at the same time either. Comes right out my nose too, Sandy. That's what happens, yeah. What I want you to see is that with the physical presence of Jesus gone, right, the disciples have had that great advantage, and most of us would think that's an advantage. I mean, wouldn't it be easier to live this life if the physical presence of Jesus were walking along with you every day? Wouldn't it? How did that work out for the apostles? Yeah, they failed miserably at it, right? The physical presence of Jesus apparently was not enough to help them live into the life that he was trying to teach them. And we know that Jesus is calling us to live a whole different kind of life, and it's important to notice that the only way we're going to be able to live into that life is if we form a different kind of community, to love one another as I have loved you. I find that to be a radical and difficult call. I find it to be a radical and difficult call because, frankly, there are stretches in my life where I'm not terribly loving. And I know you'll find this hard to believe because I am just adorable, that there are stretches in my life when I'm not lovable. Don't nod too vigorously, Mac. You know it's true. That loving one another as I have loved you is a really difficult thing. It's not easy. Some of us are cantankerous and curmudgeons, and some of us are flighty, and some of us are locked into, I got to do it this way, and others are going, yeah, whatever. And living life in community, if we just threw everybody together and said, good, go at it, that's not going to turn out very well. That's why he says, love one another as I loved you. That is, sacrificially. Love one another, giving place in humility, using what power you have to serve the whole. That's loving one another as I have loved you. And that is a different kind of community. For the disciples, for the apostles who are about to go through the most horrendous thing you could ever imagine, their founder, their leader, the one they pinned all their hopes on, is about to be crucified, the absolute worst way to die in the Roman Empire, guaranteed. They need to know that their help is going to come from being together, from sharing the Jesus stories, from encouraging one another, from loving one another, from serving one another as they go through. That we walk through this together. You all right with that? That's one, right? Keep my commandments. The second thing Jesus says is, and I'm going to send help. Every time I read that, I think, that's good news. I need all the help I can get. What kind of help are you going to send, right? I'm always taken to movies and stories I've read and TV shows that I've enjoyed where there's always that moment or that scene where things are collapsing all around, and if help doesn't arrive on time, we're not going to make it. Right? I went to see the biggest movie of the year earlier this week. I saw Godzilla. And I know there's another movie of a similar title. But I just want you to know Godzilla's not dead either. No? No, God is not dead? Well, Godzilla's not dead either. Send help now. Help is on the way. Jesus says, I will not leave you without help. Now, the word that gets translated, and I read it to you, he will send another advocate. Counselor? Advocate? Right? It seems very legal to me. Other translation is counselor. I guess I could need somebody to come along and help me become well-adjusted in my craziness. That might work too. Other translation that's used is comforter. None of them are really good translations of the Greek here. The Greek word is parakletos, which, and probably the reason they choose advocate, counselor, comforter is because it would too much space to translate parakletos, which literally translates one called alongside to help. And I want you to think about the Holy Spirit that way, because that's who he's talking about. That the Holy Spirit is the one called alongside of us to help. Jesus knows that if his physical presence is not going to be enough to help them do what it is they're supposed to do, but by the power of the Holy Spirit within them, the one called alongside to help them, there may be hope on this mission. We may be able to get it done. He says that Holy Spirit is in you, is among you, is within you. Now here's the thing I want you to see. Every single time in that text where the word you shows up, it's plural. Because as Americans, we read you, and we hear me. Right? We all want to make that a personal thing, individualized. It's all about, may be about you, but it really is all about me. And so when I read that, I'm reminded that the Holy Spirit is not just called alongside to help individuals, although that's a big part of the package here, But the Holy Spirit is called alongside us as a community, as Christ followers, as part of this radical call to love one another. We're going to need one called alongside to help us through that, or we're just not going to make it. The Paraclete, Paracletus. The other thing that often happens when we talk about the Holy Spirit is that we tend to think of the arrival of the Holy Spirit as a moment in time and forget what happens next, right? Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, you know, there was loud noise, there was flames, there was wind, there was speaking in tongues, there was a big crowd. That was really nice. What do you want to do now? A moment in time. About 10, 12 years ago, I did something that I promised I would never do again when I did it when I was a young teenager. I'll let your imagination run wild for a while. I was going to Kingdom Bound with a group of about 30 teenagers. That isn't the thing I said I'd never do again. And we were at Darien Lake, and I rode the roller coaster. Now, so you know that I'm not as over the edge as you may suspect, I did not ride Superman, Ride of Steel. But I did ride the Viper. I did this for two reasons. One, I had just come off a four-day spiritual retreat, and I figured if I died on the thing, I was going straight to heaven, so it would be easy. And two, 30 teenagers really, really, really wanted me to. Wrapped around my... Yeah. Advice for those of you that have not ridden a roller coaster, especially if you're there as chaperones for a group of teenagers, it's good advice to decide ahead of time what you're going to scream. I'm just trying to be helpful here. Consider this public service announcement. One of the female counselors on that trip didn't decide ahead of time what she was going to yell and has never been allowed to forget it. I apparently called for my mommy the entire time around. Now, that's an experience. It's a moment in time. Trust me, once the adrenaline drained out of my system, there were no lingering effects from my experience with the Viper. That when we, what I want you to see is that when we experience, receive, embrace, breathe into, or have breathed into us the Holy Spirit of God, that's not intended to be an experience of a moment in time, that the Holy Spirit transforms us. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist, the founder of Methodism, that's why we're called Wesleyans on occasion. Wesley was 35 years old in 1738. 36 years old, 37 years old, 1701, right? I'm looking at my other Methodist preacher over here. 1703. So he was 35 years old, just like I said. 35 years old. He's a graduate of Oxford. He's got a master's degree from Lincoln College, Oxford. He's an ordained priest in the Church of England. He has served in the parish setting. He has served as a missionary to Governor Oglethorpe's colony. You would know that as the state of Georgia today. Originally a penal colony. Some things never change. No? He's done all that, he's been all of that, he's learned all of that, and yet his heart is empty. At 35 years old, he is broken, he is defeated, he is not sure what I'm supposed to do with my life next. And on the 24th of May, 1738, Wesley found himself at a meeting on Aldersgate Street. That's why we call this Aldersgate Day, for those of you that didn't know that. And if you read his journal, one of the great things about John Wesley is he kept a morning and evening journal his entire life from his college days, and you can read it now. I've kept a journal most of my adult life. You are not allowed to read it. In fact, it says inside the front cover, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, throw this journal in the lake." It's not intended for public consumption. Wesley's wasn't either. It was actually written in code, and then somebody figured the code out, so they published it. I'm glad he did, and I'm glad they did. Because when you read his journal up to this point, when he talks about the faith, when he talks about God, he always talks in general terms, that Christ died for the sins of the world, that Jesus came to transform the world, always, you know, for all humankind. And I want you to notice in this entry on the 24th of May, especially notice that the pronouns change. "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Now, if that were an experience in a moment in time, we would not bother to translate or break the code or read Wesley's journal. The reason we know that experience is not because it happened, but because of what it caused. Wesley's encounter on the 24th of May, 1738, so completely changes his life, much as 3 days earlier, Charles Wesley's life was completely changed, that they set out from that moment and that experience, and they change their world. He immediately begins preaching. Charles immediately begins writing more hymns. And they're out there in public squares and in fields and in hills. By the way, the church wouldn't let them in, so they were sort of banned from preaching in the Anglican churches. We're out there telling people that there is hope, that there is help, that there is salvation in Christ. And people came by the thousands, not just to hear, but to embrace what had happened. And to be a part of this amazing move of the Holy Spirit of God. Those same dazed and confused apostles, 2 weeks from now, we'll celebrate this event. There is this day called the Day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit fills them. And again, if that were just a moment in time, if that were just getting off the roller coaster again, going, gee, that was really fun. No, it wasn't. We wouldn't even talk about it. But in that moment, in that encounter with the Holy Spirit, those men and the women that were part of the group, their lives were so irrevocably changed that they set out and changed the world. Not by running for office, not by toppling governments, but by telling people about the grace and love of Jesus Christ that changed their lives and can change your life, and there's a whole other way to live. Everything. You see, if the Holy Spirit is with us, if the Holy Spirit is within us, it isn't going to be known by what we experienced or what we said. It's going to be known by how we live now. Or to put it another way, the fruit that is born in our lives would be there. It would be easy for us to just decide to live our lives in our minds. This congregation is the most educated congregation I have ever been around in my life. We got We got more doctors than Carter has pills right here in the building. I get to be one of them. It's really good, right? And all of us have been trained to live cerebrally. We live up here in our heads. And so we want to think through things. We want to fully understand. And here's the problem when you're talking about the things of God. It's not possible that God is so much greater, so much wider, so much, right, more immense than we could ever wrap our heads around, that we forget that God doesn't want us to know. God wants us to know, not here, but here, that it's in the experience of the Holy Spirit that lives are changed. I could, in my cerebral sense, go home and sit in my lazy boy. I have a lazy boy. I've been known to occupy it. My cats love it when I occupy it. One on my lap, one on my shoulder, one on the back of the chair. That's, you know, they just kind of, they treat me like a Barca lounger. That's what they do. I realize in the wintertime the reason they do that is I am heated furniture. If you have a cat and you're wondering why, now you know. All right. I could sit in my chair and I could read and look at pictures of Niagara Falls. I could do that. I might even find a program on television that would show me and give me numbers, statistics, 4 million gallons a second, right? That Niagara Falls is moving like an inch a year toward Buffalo. So at some point, Niagara Falls will be downtown Buffalo. Won't that be interesting? That'll be really interesting as it gradually works its way down. And I could do that, and I would know, but I really wouldn't be able to say that I'd been to Niagara Falls. It's not until I'm standing on the deck of the Maid of the Mist and I got the Horseshoe Falls on three sides around me and thunder. I can't even hear. It's thundering so loud and there's mist and there's spray and it's just, I'm wearing a trash bag and it's just really, really exciting, right? At that point, I've experienced the falls. And I think what happens to us cerebrally trained folks is that we learn all about God, but we forget that it's the experience of God that Jesus came to bring us to. The experience like Charles writes about in his poem, an experience like John writes about in his journal, an experience that comes into our lives and transforms us. And the evidence that we've had that experience is not what we talk about, but what we actually go out and do. Because that's the point at which you got to say to others, hey, this Jesus thing, you know, this God thing, it's for you too, as folks enter into that. Jesus promises, tells you, love each other as he has loved us. And he says, and the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the one called alongside to help, Paracletos, is promised and given to you and to me. So that within us and within us, we would have the strength, we would have the power, we would have the grace to live this life as he calls us to live. There's no magic formula for living into the Holy Spirit. There's no, got to read this book. There's no, got to go to this conference. There's no, say the following 57 prayers and you'll be there. It's just a choice. You see, the Holy Spirit's already present among us and in us. It's been given. It's past tense now. And that all we really need do is turn and say, me, for me. Come, Holy Spirit, and warm this heart of mine. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill me that this life will matter in a new way. Sometimes I end my sermons by saying, go and think about that. I don't want you to go and think about this at all. Do it. Open your heart and let God transform it. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your great grace this day. and for John and Charles and the apostles, for Paracletus, for the Holy Spirit called alongside to help us and called within us to transform us. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts and lives of your people gathered here, that the fruit of our lives would be known from this moment as transformed and renewed by you. Thank you, Jesus.